How does one develop confidence in the prophetic gift? Welcome to Good Word. And our topic for this week, the last one in this series on the prophetic gift in Scripture and Adventist history, is confidence in the prophetic gift. My conversation partners, once again, are Dave Thomas and Stravko Stefanovic from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's come to that question. I'm just going to be very candid. How does one gain confidence in prophetic messengers? And I'd like to simply ask, do the way we get confidence in prophets, is that related to the way we get confidence in people in general, or is it something mysterious?
It's interesting that on one occasion, Jesus addressed the people around him and his opponents, and he said, if a person would like to know whether what I'm saying is true or I'm speaking just of myself, then that person should put my words into practice, and then that will show. In other words, a person needs to experience the messages, put them to work in everyday life. And that's how our trust grows in the prophetic message.
So you try it out to see if it works.
It has to become a part of ourselves.
Yeah, although I do think that some confidence comes from observing it, perhaps, and its effect on other people. I sometimes think about John the Baptist and how he drew this very big following. But a lot of that was because of the news that spread out from people whose lives he had touched. And so they began to gather. So I think both of those components have to be considered, not just what we experience ourselves, but what we see happening in the other people.
Well, John the Baptist is a particularly interesting one because he had great confidence in Jesus, announcing him as the one who was to come. But when he was locked up, then all of a sudden his confidence seems to have been shaken, and he sent his messengers to Jesus asking, are you really the one? Should I really have confidence in you? And Jesus didn't give him a firm lecture. What he did, and it's really quite intriguing, this is what he told the messengers. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. The poor have good news brought to them.
So all of those are the fulfillment of the prophetic word of previous times.
That's right.
Maybe what John missed there was, and the captives are set free.
Captives are set free, yes.
Yeah, it was also a part of the prophetic fulfillment. And yet in the case of John, it did not happen. John was like an example for Christ to follow. And in the fate that happened to John, Christ saw his own future.
Now, maybe we ought to address that more specifically, because in today's world, especially you have the gospel of wealth, it's relatively easy for people to expect to become wealthy when they belong to God and to get healing. But I've been struck by the interesting double-edged sword that's found in Hebrews 11, for example. By faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. But you read down a few verses, by faith, some were killed by the sword. How do we present the reality of the biblical faith, i.e. that it won't give you a discount on life's suffering? How do we do that without having people lose confidence? Because the message is so often given today that if you pray, you get what you want. Get what you pray for.
Although I don't understand how people can buy into that at all if they know anything about the biblical record. Because it would be more correct to say that those who have become followers of Christ or followers of God have suffered because of that decision, not that they have suddenly had miracles done for them. And, you know, I find it very helpful to remind myself that I live on a broken planet. I live on the wrong planet if I want all to be peace and safety. If that's what I'm expecting, I'm on the wrong planet. And so the question really becomes, why not me? I mean, instead of why me, it's more correct to ask, why not me? How have I escaped this? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it is true that there are a lot of cultural factors and circumstantial ones that, that influence that. But I find myself fascinated by the prophetic word. How is it that when we hear something that is true, we know it? I mean, sometimes you're in church and somebody says a wise saying to you, gives you a proverb, and you know it, somehow in your mind that this comports with reality.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you may never heard it before, and I wonder how that is the case, because I see that as an important part of the prophetic gift. How is it when the prophet gets up to speak, even the king of Nineveh, who had never heard the prophetic word, he knew that this time something different is this is true. Mm-hmm. This is the real thing. How do we know that? I would love to hear you gentlemen reflect on that.
Well, one of the things, and this is tangentially related to that, is not only the immediate sense, but it's the, should we say, the later discovery that, in fact, the Lord was speaking through a minister or a messenger who was maligned. And I'm thinking here of Jeremiah in particular. Jeremiah was actually forbidden from going into the temple. He was treated as a traitor.
Mm-hmm.
He was accused of treason. And yet, when Jerusalem was destroyed, people then began to remember, this is what Jeremiah had predicted. Mm-hmm. His message is true, and his book is part of Scripture, even though at that particular point, it wasn't really recognized. But I'd be interested, Stravko, in your comment that the question that Dave raises, what is it that gives us this sense that we know that the Lord is speaking?
It's probably the effect of the spirit of prophecy that is in the person who delivers, that is also at work in the hearts of the people.
Yeah, see, I put it down to the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit, when you hear truth, no matter where it came from, it drives it home to you if you're interested in learning.
Because, you know, let's take an analogy. God created delicious fruit, but we would not consider that fruit delicious unless we have taste buds.
Mm-hmm.
So it's both. The fruit is delicious, and it tastes delicious in my mouth. So the spirit of prophecy should not be limited just to the spirit that speaks through the prophet, but the spirit that also works in the heart of the hearers.
Mm-hmm. 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 Now that reference to food is kind of intriguing. I tend to be fairly conservative when it comes to food. I know what I like, and I'm not terribly enthusiastic about trying new foods. Now, not everyone is like that. But if someone I know says, Thompson, you ought to try that.
Mm-hmm.
That is really good.
Mm-hmm.
Then I'm willing to try it if it's someone that I've trusted. And once having tasted myself, then I can say, yeah, that really is good.
Right, that's how you came to love calzone sandwiches.
I was
going to
use that very example.
I have a passage about what we talked about before, and that is Matthew 27. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him, Christ. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God, and so on. So Christ was mocked, you know, that he was able to help others, and now on the cross, he was not helping himself. So there is that element in the prophetic proclamation in the gospel that points to our unselfishness, that we may do for others things that we don't do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Maybe the most important thing in terms of the ministry of, certainly the ministry of Ellen White, is the role of Jesus in her own experience. When she really discovered, and this is my own interpretation of her experience, when she really discovered that Jesus was God incarnate and that he had come and died for her, she got so excited about the story of Jesus that she just couldn't quit writing. And especially during that 10-year period when she was over in Australia, she set out to write one book on the life of Jesus, but she ended up with five.
Mm-hmm.
Desire of Ages, Christ Object Lessons, Mount of Blessings, Ministry of Healing, Steps to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And those who remembered her in her last years, they talked about this nice little old lady who couldn't stop talking about her mm-hmm. best friend, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I continue to be deeply impressed with the story of Jesus. And I discover that the people that I have the most confidence in are the ones who also follow Jesus and echo his experience. We have just a few moments here in this last lesson. We've had good times in these 13 weeks. Do you have any last words that you'd like to put in as we talk about the confidence in the prophetic gift, what's been important for you?
Well, I think, and this is not just a personal lesson, I think it's one that can be globalized, is that there's enough history now to know that the community is always better off when they give high priority to the message of the prophets, and they're always worse off when they minimize it or ignore it. Mm-hmm. That's true personally, it's true also in terms of community.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean to sound preachy here, but I think that's probably what confidence in the prophetic word is enormously beneficial to individuals and to a believing community.
And I'm thinking of so many people that love to use the term prophetic movement. And the full import of that label, of that name, is that God's messages are the center of our lives. And I believe that there should be a renewed study of the Bible with deep interest and a desire to apply that in everyday lives. Because if that does not happen, then people in the churches will focus on something else. And then there would be many other problems. So a good way to prevent too many problematic situations in the church and so on is to restudy the messages of the Bible and rethinking the question, how can we share this with others?
Mm-hmm. And I like to think that if we take Jesus seriously, then everything will fall into its proper place. And I think here especially of Matthew 22, 35 to 40, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment in the law?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that verse 40 there, I think, often goes missing. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
If somehow by God's grace we could take everything that we do and everything that we say and test them by those two great commands, saying, does this help my brothers and sisters love God more? Does it help them to love one another more? Then God's people would be a wonderful community of power and strength and courage and hope, and we look forward to that kingdom when he would come and take us home. Well, thank you very much, Dave and Stravko, for your help, and my thanks to Josiah Hackerot, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.